Brian, Sheila, and Donna. Donna, if you'll get me, I'm going to stop the front here.
I don't know, it's not here.
This is not a surprise to them. Probably a lot of difference happening this morning, so for the next 10 minutes or so, I'm just going to make a few comments. Give Brian not put his aftershave on this morning. And then I'm going to ask Brian and Sheila just to answer a few questions. I asked these folk to read the book of James about a month ago and gave them several questions just to respond to, just as part of outlining the book of James this morning. So today is really about just whetting your appetite, as it were. So next week we'll commence the series proper in James chapter 1. You know, I love spiritual conversation, and just this morning I actually came back from Tauranga. We're camping out at Barron Park. It's where my family are right now, so straight after the service I'll shoot back out there again to join them in the sun and maybe go up to the beach later this afternoon. And last night I was having a great conversation. I just love having spiritual conversation, particularly with young people. And this particular young person was sharing a little bit with me about their life growing up as a child and moving from country to country, and how as a part of that relationship with Dad particularly had kind of been very aloof. In fact, to this day, his dad's never told him that he loves him. And he told me as part of this conversation last night, and all the while as he's telling me the story, you know, my heart's just going out to him. This conversation went on for about half an hour, and in the end he says to me, "Ross, you know, I'm well aware of how I grew up, and I've made the decision now that I know Christ to not allow those same values, whatever that value system was there, whatever that culture was back here in my family, to shape who I am today." Mm-hmm. So he made that decision, very courageous and very mature, actually, just to draw a line in the sand and say, it's not that my dad's a bad guy, but I want to be better. I want to love my kids, I want to demonstrate that love towards my kids, but not only that, I want to tell my kids that I love them every day. I want to show my love to my wife. I want to tell her how much I love her. Love you. So what he's done, can you see what's happened there? So he's grown up in this value system, and he made the decision because of how he now sees himself in Christ that something needed to change. That change in that value system. Isn't that a great thing? So encouraging. And I want to suggest to you that that's what the book of James in part does for us, and we'll see that as we study the book of James for probably the next few months. It'll help us see, even though for many of us our value system has changed and gone on its own trajectory, we'll see that we've even probably for most of us still got quite a way to go, because we're all on that growth path, aren't we? None of us will ever fully arrive, but James will show us the gaps. It will show us those places that we need to go to that we aren't quite there yet. And that's okay. And I want to encourage you right from the get-go to have the courage and courage. Along this journey, it's going to be like going to the chiropractor. This book's going to kind of press on those places. I'm speaking spiritually here, of course. It's going to press in those places that could be a little painful. It could hurt a little bit, but that's okay. God does that to us sometimes, doesn't he? Presses on those places. It's like a friend of mine, Jim Hearn, used to say, some of you will know Jim Hearn, he used to say, the Holy Spirit says, da-da-da-da-da sometimes. And sometimes we just need to, in fact, all the time, we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us and make those necessary adjustments. I think a great complimentary verse to share with you right at the start of the book of James, even before we've read any text, is this in Colossians. Great complimentary text. Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? And so all of us in the terms of what a saint from this value system are confronted with this. Values of Christ over here, values of the world and where we've come from over here, and they come together like this, and it's like a collision of those values. But all the while, Christ would call us to continue to push back on the values of the world and push into the values of Christ. We're constantly confronted with these two opposing value systems. As I was preparing these notes, I was sitting in my office in my home with my car in my garage and food in my cupboard and cold drinks in the fridge. You get the picture. And I stopped typing, and I paused for a moment, because now I've been studying James for at least 4 weeks or more, in addition to the study I've done historically in the book of James, and it's really uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable. It's a different type of uncomfortable. For those of you who have been to Graham Gall's house and been into his little office, he has this really uncomfortable little wooden stool. I've had a couple of meetings at Graham's place, like that point, Graham's place, and always say, wow, where's the new sitting on there from? Uncomfortable. I'm sure there's a reason, Jill, is there why he sits on? I've never been able to work it out. But it's uncomfortable. For me, James, reading the book of James, the spirit is stirred. So for me, what is the Lord saying to me about my use of wealth? Where have I had loose lips and said things to other people or about other people to other people that are actually ought not to be? Where am I not exercising wisdom? Where am I inappropriately discriminating? Those are just the questions that immediately come to mind as we think about the book of James. James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, that's that set of values that I was talking about in here before, with my left hand on your right. How am I doing with that? How am I doing with not being polluted by the world? Uncomfortable. Yes, not to induce guilt, but rather to inspire us to be proactive in our Christian walk. Proactive. Let me just take a moment just to give you some information as part of this overview about James. And this is one of the reasons why we're just doing an outline today. So we've got all of this information, all of this historical context, and we're going to dive right into it in detail next week. And so there's three men in the New Testament named James. There's the son of Zebedee, brother of John, son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles, and the most likely candidate, the brother of our Lord Jesus. So to even suggest that James grew up in an unusual family situation is kind of understating it. Isn't it? I can only imagine what that was like for James having Jesus as a brother. No, part of the family, can you imagine? The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is my brother. James didn't initially believe in Jesus, you know. He remained an unbeliever until the Lord appeared to him following his resurrection. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. Although we do read in Acts chapter 1 that James was in the upper room with the apostles prior to and at Pentecost. So, but specifically when he made that decision to believe in Christ and dedicate his life to the mission of God is a little bit unclear. But that he did is the most important thing. Letters addressed to a generic audience, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, as chapter 1 and verse 1 says, not to a specific church, as are most of Paul's letters. His audience was born again Jewish believers, scattered in what was at that time the Roman Empire. Despite this, James wrote to a church beset by all sorts of issues and problems. And I guess this is what I really like about James. He was unafraid to call sin for what it is, what it was, and for what it is. He did not mince words. Authentic and committed Christian community was James' primary agenda. And you know, as blunt as James can appear, we know he was pastoral. We know he was prayerful. In fact, one commentator I read said this: the knees of James were like those of a camel due to the unusual amounts of time he spent on his knees before God. You like that? His knees were like that of a camel because of the amount of time he spent on his knees before God. So at very least, we know that his letter is born out of prayer. At very least. It's not surprising there's strong parallels between James and the Sermon on the Mount. James had picked up the baton of the gospel. And similar to Jesus, James' teaching draws a clear line. Principles of the world, principles of Jesus. Clear line. James draws right in here like that. There's no ambiguity. No ambiguity at all. Do you love the Bible?
Yes!
Thank you. Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Maria. I love to read the Bible. I know many of you are like this as well. I love to study the Bible. You never run out of things to read and to study and to learn. I believe that God speaks through His Word, but there is much that we read in the Bible that is complex and difficult to interpret. The letter of James, however, like any other biblical letter, as I've already alluded to, written to a specific people in a specific context, spans all those years between then and now very easily and gives us a very clear set of practical truths and principles that we can very easily apply into our lives, into our discipleship. So why is that important to take on board? Because when we have confessed Christ as our Saviour, God calls us to a certain standard. We know that. The cross before me, the world behind me. Die to self, to live for Him. Salt and light. Light among darkness. We know the scriptures. All to become like Christ. So how do we get there? We don't just hear, we do. We don't just hear, we do. That's the way we become like Christ. We apply that which we learn in the Word, that which the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we submit to the necessary changes as the Holy Spirit shows us, as He does and as He will. The Holy Spirit will show us. This is where we need, this is where you need to change, Derek. This is where you need to change, God. Holy Spirit will show us. And then the courage is down to us to say, yes, God, or no, God. It really is as simple as that. I spoke about similar things last year. And you all know that we live in a day of moral relativism. What is that? It's a big word. Moral relativism is the truth is by what I want it to be. Whatever I want the truth to be, that's truth. Whatever I believe it to be, that's truth. Moral relativism is devoid of any sort of moral or ethical reference point. That's the problem with moral relativism. We live in a day of political correctness. And in this day, we're a stand for the truth as we believe it. As we believe it. When we give the truth, it's perceived as bigotry or judgment, and I could go on. But that we know the truth and live out the truth is essential to our non-conforming ways of the world. The truths and principles of Christ cannot shift. In fact, they don't shift with the ways of the world. They do not shift with the morality of the world. but I know that we're vulnerable. I know that we're susceptible when our spirituality is weak and lacking. I want to suggest to you right now at the outset of studying this book of James that this is the day for robust spirituality. This is the day to get stuck in to working on our discipleship. If I can use a Kiwi phrase. Stuck in to what it means to become like Christ. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, James says. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, is the good news. They will be blessed in what they do. So it's intensely practical, James said. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Do what it says. Are we willing to go on that journey? Are each of us willing individually to take a good look at ourselves and where we're at with Christ? Because here's something that you're probably aware of. How strong we are corporately as a body is determined by how strong we are individually. Think about that for a moment. How strong we are corporately is determined by how strong and spiritually robust you are individually. And how strong we are corporately determines our effectiveness in the mission of God for us. So we're talking about pretty serious business here. So James is unambiguous. It's authoritative. It does not leave us guessing what is expected of us. It is grassroots, roll-up-the-sleeves, practical Christianity. And it will equip us in this endeavor as we fully engage with this teaching. So now I'm just going to ask Sheila and Brian, you can both come and stand up here with me. You don't need to be afraid. We're standing in the front here. So ladies first, just got a couple of questions here for you. So like I say, just to repeat myself, I asked these folks probably about a month ago to read through the book of James. So they're already one step ahead of you. Even though most of you will go home this afternoon and read the entire book of James, which will take you roughly about half an hour. So, and I gave them a few questions just to reflect upon. So, Sheila, for you, what issues does James address that you think speak most relatively to the church today?
Of what people think and what they say, and not bring our things, rather listen instead of talking too much.
Don't give us 2 years in one.
Exactly.
Okay, pass the mic on to Brian. Brian, what about you? What issues does James address that can speak most relevantly to the church today?
If I summarise that question, the letter begins with a challenge. To count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's quite a challenge.
So with you, Brian, perhaps you can share with us what you think is James' core message.
Well, I thought when we sang, I give my today, we're not, I give myself into the potter's hand. Did you have a little thought, well, you know, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I give myself into the potter's hands. James reveals one thing the potter's going to do. And it's the core message, I believe, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In the letter, it states that faith is something God will test, the potter will mold. In the commentary on James by Arnold Fruchtenborn, he just lists six areas where God will test our faith. And he will test our faith in how we respond to the word of God. That's in chapter 1, 19 to 27. Our faith will be tested in how we respond to social distinctions. That's chapter 2, 1 to 13. Our faith will be tested by our production of works. That's in 2, 14 to 26. Our faith will be tested by developing self-control. 3, 1 to 18. Our faith will be tested by our reactions to the world and worldliness. Chapter 4, 1 to 5, 12. And our faith will be tested by how we resort to prayer in all circumstances. That's quite a action plan there, isn't it?
Prevention plan.
Yeah. And did we agree that the potter can mold us and test our faith? And one person whose faith is tested is our dear sister, Miriam, who has to go for medical tests today, and quite significant ones, but her faith has been tested.
Mm-hmm.
And God will help us in it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure, what do you believe to be James' core message?
Humble, listening more than speaking, and especially thinking of what we are about to say before replying to a question is very important, so that it will benefit or uplift the person asking the question. Everybody should be quick to listen, as we said before, slow to speak and slow to become angry. Faith by itself, if not accomplished by actions, is dead. And also Jane discusses the social justice and discourse of faith in action. He compares and contrasts the difference between worldly and godly wisdom and asks us to turn away from evil and join close to God. James gives a particularly severe rebuke to the rich, the reward, and those who think that they are self-reliant. James's letter is an encouragement to believers to be patient in suffering, praying and caring for one another, and bolstering our faith in fellowship.
So Marie answered a little bit of this, but what would be your summary in terms of what we can all expect to learn from the book of James, from your reading of it so far?
As I said before, I think to be diligent, to be to pray every day for leadership and just to give us faith and hope. And yes, I think James is, as you said previously, very practical, easy to understand, and if we just read and listen and to what he says, it shouldn't be too difficult.
Matthew, Brian, what can you expect to learn from James?
Well, I expect then from life experience, testing isn't pleasant.
Mm.
The trial of our faith is not pleasant. But we can, right at the outset here, in verse 2 of this letter, he says, count it all joy.
Mm.
And so that's one thing I've been practicing since I've been reading this, is any trying thing comes up and I'm going to get annoyed or angry or something, count it all joy. So that's something that I can do. And And then it says, if we lack wisdom, it says, ask God, and he gives freely, liberally, and I like the verses, without any reproach. He doesn't say, dummy, I told you that last week. Why didn't you get it? You know, he says, if you ask him for wisdom, he gives liberally, freely, and without reproach. So, we've got it. Just ask God, isn't it? And it says there, if we fail, and we, if it says there, if anyone strays from the truth and turns back, so some of us may not make it, you know, make the journey, but it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So James is very practical. Look, if one of us wanders away from the path and starts going back into the world, then that encourages us. If you go and see that brother, have a prayerful pastoral talk with him, pray for him, and bring him back, you've saved the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's covered all bases, then, hasn't he? And I thought of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and gives the reason why we can count the trial of our faith all joy, is because it forms in us, that testing of our faith forms in us the mature man or woman in Christ to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So I've got something to go on that. And I think this will be a good part of that journey to help produce that maturity. As he says in verse 4, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's quite a goal. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. It's an amazing objective, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brian and Sheila. I'll just get you to sit here. Brian, can you prepare yourself to conclude our service in prayer in just a moment? Thank you. So even though this is a bit of an overview today, folks, I do have some takeaways for you. And I'll come up on the screen now. So pretty obvious, really. Read James. Good thing to do between now and next Sunday, just to familiarise yourself with the content. It may be something that you choose to do several times over the course of the next few months. So it really gets in there. Reflect on your own Christian walk. Do a little bit of a basic assessment of, and do this prayerfully as well and honestly before God. Lord, show me where I'm really at with you. Have the courage to ask those hard questions of yourself before God. And lastly, ready ourselves for growth and change. This is the hard one. I just spoke about that right at the outset. Let's ready ourselves for some growth and change. Who we are individually determines how strong we are corporately, and how strong we are corporately determines our effectiveness in the mission of God for us and for these coming days as we seek to reach this community and the lost that are in it. For this is an exciting prospect, isn't it? This is going to be a great journey in James. Let's stand together. Brian's going to come and lead us in concluding prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for this day we join together as your people in worship and around your word and in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for this letter from your brother James and its message to us, and we take it to heart and we say, Potter, you Lord Potter, form us and mould us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And let that work prosper among us, O Lord. And I just pray for Hansung and Hansung, Lord, as they leave us and go back to Korea and they're heading back to Kyrgyzstan. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them.
Yes.
We pray you give them strength and health. And Lord, as they go back eventually into Kyrgyzstan, watch over them, protect them,
yes,
and your angels surround them. Give them boldness and in their trial of their faith, Lord, and strengthen them and help them to endure the word of God. And prosper among the believers there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Well, God bless you, everyone. Thanks so much for coming. Do stay around for a little bit and enjoy some fellowship over a cup of tea or a coffee in the cafe. Other than that, go well. Have a great afternoon.